Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10, as we continue through our series, That You Might Believe. Of course, the purpose for the writing of this Gospel and the title of this installment or this message is The Good Shepherd. John chapter 10 this morning as we continue through this Gospel. But you know, I'm teaching from my tablet. They finally made one big enough for me to see. Show and tell. Okay. So this is like the second time, and before I had notes, you know, kind of backup notes. Now I don't. I have an outline. If this thing fails, guess what? I get to totally depend on God without any kind of notes or anything, and I just trust God to show up if that happens. So, you know, I mean, So it's a little stretch for me, you know. If you see my finger doing this, it's because I'm turning pages, you see. And you know what? At the cost of ink cartridges and paper, we're going to save some serious money here because it's not cheap. So, John chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Let's pray. Father, it is our desire today, as we've come to this place, as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears, that we might hear, that you would open our minds, that we might comprehend and understand, that you'd open our wills, Lord, to apply what you speak to us this morning as your children, because the words are spoken in love. Their words are spoken by way of warning and encouraging and strengthening our faith, Lord, in you, teaching us, Lord, what it is to be your disciples and how it is that you've called us to live, that we might have life and that more abundantly. And so, Lord, it's with that we come with a desire to not be as these who did not understand. God, we want to ask for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, that we might understand, Lord, more fully, and that we might see with greater clarity your design and desire for us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you, Lord, that have not yet committed their lives to you, God, you brought them here today, Lord, not by accident, but, Lord, with a plan and a purpose to reveal yourself to them. And, Lord, I pray that they would have ears to hear. Lord, that they would understand what it is that you desire and have designed for them, and that your love for them will be comprehended by them in a way that will draw them to yourself, Lord. So speak to us now in this time by your Spirit, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some time ago, Max Lucado asked the question, couldn't God have thought of something better than sheep? I mean, of all the animals that God created, the sheep is the least able to carry out, you know, any kind of really noble task, least able to really care for themselves and protect themselves. They are not sheep as animals in the upper crust when it comes to brilliance. And it's something that when you think of sheep, have you ever met a sheep trainer? No, you never have you? And you probably never will. Have you ever seen sheep tricks? I mean, I've watched David Letterman before, and I've seen stupid pet tricks. But of all the pets they've had on, they've had all kinds, I've never seen a sheep. Do you know anyone who has taught a sheep to roll over? You see, no circus, have you ever seen a circus Come and see Jerry's jumping sheep. You know, it just is not there. Why? Well, because, you know what? They're not really all that talented. And when you look at a sheep, how many of you feel threatened looking at a sheep? I mean, they don't have any giant teeth. They're pretty much defenseless. They're easily made nervous. Loud sounds, quick sounds, foreign sounds can freak them out. And they have no way to really bite you and do any kind of damage. That's why, of course, we see all kinds of animals used as mascots for sports teams, but sheep. I mean, there's the Chicago Bulls, the Seattle Seahawks. How would you like the Hesperia lambs? Good for sleeping and counting, but nothing else. It's interesting that the Lord would liken us to sheep. And when we think about sheep, I mean, we don't think of much excitement. There's not much interest in sheep. You've seen them here in the desert. They are around from time to time. And it's something that when you see the scene, you never are terrified, worried, or anything like that. Because you're never really, and you know, I don't know, maybe you have been. I have never gone, I'm going to go see them. You know, I mean... It's just a bunch of sheep. I mean, not much excitement there. They don't have much style or power to speak of. In fact, sheep just and kind of cluster and follow one another. Not something the world is impressed with. The world wants style. They want power. They want pizzazz and strength. So why sheep? You see, God really is calling us sheep as humans. Not really a choice when it comes to God's illustration here. He says, essentially, you are a sheep whether you like it or not, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. That's kind of the way we are created. That's our propensity. He created us, if you haven't noted and noticed, to be followers. And if you look close at people's lives, you'll note that that's true very frequently. In this world, isn't it true that people follow all kinds of things? In fact, if you're on Twitter, maybe you have, how many followers do you have? You see, and we tend to follow. Some folks following different things, of course, some riches and power and influence, because they believe the more that you have, the happier you'll be. Others, well, they're not following riches and power, they're following the crowd, they're into the party scene. There's always looking for a new party, a new drug, a new thrill or high, you know, sort of like Huey Lewis in the news saying a while back, I want a new drug, one that won't make me sick, one that won't make me crash my car or feel 3 feet thick. Want a new drug. The new thing, the new drug. And all you have to do is to prove this out. Is look at the people, the lives of those in the limelight, like the Charlie Sheens, like the Lindsay Lohans, like the Britney Spears, and you see a people following. And that's just the way we are born, if you would. Everybody is following something. Everybody is building their lives around something. And you can usually tell what that is by, well, looking and listening. If their passion is for Harleys, listen. They like that sound. You know, they like that really loud sound. And when they get together, they're talking about the new chrome piece they got for their hog. And the new chrome piece they can get for their hog. And where they're going on their hog. If a person is into, you know, health and exercise, then guess what? They're talking about the carbs that they're eating and avoiding and you know, how many miles they went and how fast they went and what marathon and triathlon they're running. That's where they live. That's their passion. That's what lights their eyes up, you see. Could be racing cars, NASCAR, could be gardening, could be movie stars, whatever people are passionate about, they follow. And there's nothing wrong with that or unbiblical about that if Jesus Christ is number one. And everything else pales in comparison. But if Jesus isn't at the core of that, if He isn't the top priority in that, then guess what? We tend, and we all do tend to, well, even when we're following Jesus, if we're not careful, those other things can lead us to, as sheep, to stray away and follow those other things and other voices if we're not careful. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, we are all like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And listen, unless Jesus is your shepherd and the one who is the priority among those that you are following, you see, then you will never really experience the life abundantly that He's designed and desires for you. Because we're sheep, we have the propensity to stray away. And when we do, we lose the power. We lose the peace. We grow dull to the presence of Christ in our lives. And that'll always end up making a mess. Matthew 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, it says He had compassion on them because He saw they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What if we see people that way? Everybody's following something, but if they're not following Jesus as the priority, you see, then everything else will leave them harassed. They find themselves helpless to figure out, to get out, to move out into the places that will really bring them a peace, that will really bring them a satisfaction. And Jesus here is laying out very clearly to these Jewish leaders. He's doing so by way of illustration. You see, sheep and a shepherd's, well, that's very frequently used in the Bible as a picture of God's relationship with people. This image of shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds and all in that day are very connected to where they were at culturally because you know what? That's the way it was in that day. A very rural, very you know, kind of a culture of agriculture and a sheep, part of that. Paul, in fact, using the same picture of a shepherd and a sheep in Church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, he says, therefore I testify to the elders there in Ephesus this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. The picture of the leaders in the church, the pastors, the elders, are those of under-shepherds under Jesus to care for, to tend the flock, the sheep of God. And those images found throughout the Bible, in fact, many great men of the Bible were, in fact, shepherds. Now, perhaps the easiest way to approach our text here in this chapter 10 is to note three declarations that Jesus makes about himself here in this chapter, two of which we will get to today and one we'll save for next week. The first thing that we see here Jesus setting forth in this picture to these Jewish leaders is that he is the door. I am the door. And he says, but who climbs up some other way, verse 1, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is another one of the I am, I believe the fourth I am statement of Jesus here in this Gospel of John. Those are important to pay attention to because when you want to identify Jesus, when people say, well, who is Jesus? You can go through these I am statements and you can tell them, you see, and explain to them. Jesus giving us a beautiful illustration last time or a couple times together, actually, go together. He says, I am the light of the world. Here he now changes the picture and he says, I am the door, the shepherd. Now, Jesus is speaking of any kind of leader or spiritual or political. The people looked on the kings and the prophets of old as shepherds. That was Israel's point of connection. And Israel was the privileged, as Psalm 100 says, you can take note of verse 3, was the flock of the Lord. And that's all over the Old Testament. The warning about false shepherds. Ezekiel 34, Zechariah 11. So Jesus opening this message here to these Jewish leaders, he is illustrating something that is very familiar to them. Now, the sheepfold that he speaks of here was usually an enclosure made of rocks with an opening for a door. And that would be like out in the pasture, maybe a good distance from the city. And what would happen is it would be a stack of rocks that the sheep obviously couldn't jump over and high enough to protect them from, animals that could jump over. Sometimes there were thorn bushes that were grown around those and placed within those rocks, interspersed there. And these thorn bushes would grow to provide greater protection. And then there was an opening that was a place where the sheep could get into this sheepfold or overnight. And then the shepherd would sleep at the doorway. Thus, no danger could get in, and no sheep could get out because he was asleep across the door. Then there was another kind of sheepfold that was one that would be closer maybe to the city that had a door. And what would happen there is the shepherds, sometimes when they were going into the city to be refreshed or to purchase something, you see, some goods or something, they would take their sheep and they would put them in the guy would open a door. And this was a much larger pen and it had a full-blown door. And then what would happen is he could take these sheep in there and maybe three or four shepherds taking their flocks and they all put them in there. And then there was a porter that would guard the door there and he would open and close the door to the shepherd. And when the shepherd would go in, you see, there were several shepherd sheep in there, but those sheep, each one knew their own shepherd's voice. And when he would call them, the porter would open the door, he would call his sheep, and then his sheep would come out and follow him. The other shepherds did not come out. And so that's the kind of a thing that Jesus has in mind here as he's talking to them. He's preaching and talking about a very familiar kind of lifestyle and very picturesque and wonderful illustration for them. And he says, the true shepherd comes in through the door and the porter recognizes him. He recognizes him. Of course, John the Baptist was the one who what? He went before Jesus, and what did he do? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm just a voice. I must decrease. He must increase. What was he doing? He was the porter pointing to Jesus. You see, this is the true shepherd. Now, how do you know the true from the false? Because there are false shepherds, and the Bible in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel again, warns of those false shepherds. Jesus here talks about false shepherds. Those are the people who climb up some other way. They don't go in through the door. They don't go in through the gate. You see, they climb up some other way. Those that come that way and are climbing and trying to get up are thieves and robbers. They don't enter through the door. They're trying to go in, and the sheep won't follow them either, because sheep are very, very nervous, kind of high strung, kind of high maintenance when it comes to their nerves, animals. You corner a sheep and he doesn't come after you. He just runs around and just freaks out, you know. And that's what happens. These false shepherds, well, the sheep don't follow them. They go in and they steal the sheep and seek to lure them away. They could never enter in through the door, so they have to climb over the wall and enter the fold through deception. And thus, that's how they seek to lure the sheep away, but the real sheep follow only the voice of the shepherd. These listeners that Jesus was speaking to clearly understood this background. So this is a parable, a saying, a proverb. And the backdrop now is important. And it's where we were last time together. It's the excommunication. Remember the guy that was born blind? Remember how the Pharisees grilled him? Remember how he kept telling them when they asked, who was it healed you? And he told them, that he didn't see him, that it's Jesus, but he never saw him. Where is he? Who is he? I don't know. I've never seen him. I was blind. He smeared mud in my eyes. He told them exactly how it happened. I went down to the pool and washed like he told me to do, and I came away seeing. So I don't have much more than that, guys. So he's the one that did this. And then they grilled his parents, doubting if it was really him. They said, is this a guy? Was your son born blind? This guy right here standing here who sees now, is he born blind? Yes. And of course, for fear of the Jews, remember, they would not really own up. They only answered what they had to in order to keep themselves from being excommunicated from the temple and cast out of Jewish life, you see. And so they said, well, he's of age. Ask him. Don't ask us. We're not going to say the name Jesus because we don't want to get in trouble. We know how you guys hate that. And so they ask him again, and he says, so who is this guy, and where is he? And he says, listen, I'm amazed that you guys have no idea. Here you are, the religious leaders, looking for Messiah. Here's a guy that has healed my blindness, and you don't know who he is? I'm amazed. And then you've asked me not once, but twice, three times. You grilled my parents. And he goes on to say, so do you guys also want to be his disciples? Is that why you're asking me again? That really ticked him off. You remember that? And then they said, you're a sinner. You don't have any degrees. You haven't gone to school. Who are you to question us? And they threw him out of the temple. Remember that? They excommunicated him. What happened? The shepherd, Jesus, we read there in John 9 towards the end, he went after that one that was excommunicated. And what did he do? He brought him out of the fold of Judaism into the flock of the church. Out of the fold of Judaism where these guys were lining their own pockets into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. The fold is the nation of Israel. The Gentiles are the other sheep that's not of the fold of Israel. When Jesus comes to the nation of Israel, he came, and that's what he's saying, the appointed ways, just as the scriptures promised. 300 prophecies are in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled, each one of them exactly as it was set for. He came the right way. Everything that Isaiah 53 said of him was true. Everything that Psalm before crucifixion was ever a form of capital punishment. The psalmist scrawled out and penned Psalm 22 where it talks about his hands being pierced, his feet being pierced. It talks about the cross before the cross was ever a form of punishment. Jesus fulfilling everything, the virgin birth in Isaiah, causing the lame to walk, the blind to see. You see, the shepherd comes after this man, this blind man cast out by the Jewish hierarchy. And he says, listen, I am the door. He's the door to the sheepfold. Jesus led this man out of Judaism, into the flock of God, into a relationship with him. But he does not stop with leading the sheep out. He leads them in to become a part of one flock, his church. He is the door. There is no other way to have your sin forgiven. There is no other way for a man or a woman to have salvation. If you're knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door as a Dylan sang, guess what? There's only one door that will get you in, and that's Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Him. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, nobody else. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ alone. There aren't many gods, there's only one God. And those who trust in Jesus Christ enter into His flock, and we enter into His fold, and we go in and out, as we read here, and find pasture. It's Jesus that delivers sinners from bondage. It's Jesus that delivers them from legalism and rule-keeping and laws and brings them into freedom. That gives to them salvation. That word, a saved there, means delivered, safe, and sound. That Greek word, that same Greek word that is used here is one that speaks of a person who has recovered from a severe illness, who has come through a very difficult storm or season in their lives, who has come out the other side of a war or was acquitted in a court battle. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's made peace. The accusations that the enemy levels against us, because Jesus died on the cross for me, God who hears the accusations of the enemy towards me, and certainly I'm guilty and so are you of sin. When those accusations are hurled, Jesus steps up and says, Father, he's mine. And the Father goes, boom, the gavel goes down, and he says, case dismissed, forgiven. Forgiven. We are forgiven, you see. And so Jesus is referring to these religious leaders here, and he's speaking to them, not condemning. He says, all those that have come, that go before me, he's not, when he says that, he's not condemning every prophet or servant of God who ever ministered before he came to earth. The statement there, the thieves and the robbers, they are thieves and robbers, not were thieves and robbers, which makes it clear that he's not talking about those who come before of the men of God like Moses and the prophets. He's talking about those men there who are there before him that day. They are there, and they are the ones in the present tense. You see, you are thieves and robbers. He has these religious leaders in mind as he's telling this story. They were not true shepherds. They cast this man out. They didn't love this man. They weren't concerned about the life of this blind man. They weren't concerned about the truth concerning Jesus Christ. They, rather than love the sheep, exploited the sheep and abused the sheep. And so Jesus fittingly calls them thieves and robbers. That's what these religious leaders were interested in. That's why they had such a problem with Jesus. Jesus was about the people and reaching the people and loving the people and caring for those that were outcast and the downtrodden of society. The religious leaders were only concerned about those, you know, who were giving and supporting and good people and only associated with people that they would say will advantage them and be able to help them, you see. They weren't concerned with the tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because they didn't see their own sin. And so Jesus is leveling this accusation at them as covetous men. They took advantage of the poor widows, Mark 12:40 said. They turned God's temple as money changers into a den of thieves, Matthew 21 says. And even at that very moment, they're plotting to kill Jesus, so as their kingdom would not be upset. The true shepherd, in contrast, Jesus says, came to save the sheep, while the false shepherds take advantage of the sheep. And behind the false shepherds, I believe Jesus says, is the thief. And that's a reference to the enemy, to Satan himself. Listen, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Satan is real. The devil is real. He's not just a figment of your imagination. He doesn't have a pitchfork and you know, the pointed tail and the horns, and he's not red. Okay? And when he shows up in your life, he doesn't show in that garb, you know, because he's a deceiver and a liar. He's a thief and a robber. And so he shows up in disguise as a deceiver. So the false shepherds here are contrasted with the true shepherd. We as believers are safe in the hands of Jesus. When you go through the door, you receive life, you see, and you can go in and out and enjoy life, and that more abundantly. We enjoy in Christ what the world cannot attain or begin to experience, you see, fullness and freedom. They don't know freedom. They're slaves to their sin and addiction. We who are Christians are able to be free, because the Bible says, you, the Son sets free, is free indeed. And he gives life to us right here, right now. So the first section here gives emphasis on the door. Then our Lord shifts from the door to the shepherd. And we read there in verse 11, he is called the good shepherd. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep, and he scatters them. But the hireling, he flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I, in contrast, Jesus is saying, am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, this I also must bring, and them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was division again among the Jews because of his sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? There we see the results of this conversation. We see the response of these Jewish leaders. Jesus telling them, he's the good shepherd. That word for good means innately good, beautiful, and fair. It describes that which is the ideal, the model that others may safely imitate. Our Lord's goodness was inherent in his nature. When the rich young ruler, you remember, came to Jesus, he says, a good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. Are you recognizing who I am? Do you see the very deity, the nature of God? I am God in the flesh. And Jesus says, hey, the shepherd, the good shepherd, the true shepherd. He tells us four special ministries that he performs for the sheep. The first of which here is that he dies for the sheep in verse 11 through 13. Under the old dispensation in the Old Testament, the sheep, you brought a sacrifice, right, to the priest. He took the lamb and he sacrificed that lamb to do what? To make atonement, if you would, to cover your sins. They couldn't cleanse your sins, but it covered your sins, that sacrifice of the sheep. What we have here now is the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. He dies for the sheep. Five times in this sermon, Jesus clearly affirms and sets forth the sacrificial nature of his death. I want you to note here, as we read this, that we understand that Jesus, when he was put on the cross, sometimes people say, poor Jesus, he died, you know, and they just took over and killed such a good man. No, they didn't take over. He did not die, Jesus, as a martyr, killed by men. He died as a substitute, willingly laying down his life. That's what he's saying. The true shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What's he saying? I'm going to die on the cross. And I'm dying for the nation of Israel, and I'm dying for the world. His blood being shed for the salvation of the world. It's sufficient to cleanse everybody. It's efficient and effective only for those who will believe. But Jesus differentiates himself here from the hireling who watches over the sheep only because he is paid to do so. And there are some shepherds, there are some pastors who that's why they do what they do. They're only concerned with, so how much are you going to pay me? And there are people like that in the church that want to serve just to get paid. Well, I'll play worship on the worship team if you pay me. I'll watch the kids if you pay me. And they're simply hirelings and have no heart, you see, really, to serve Jesus. You see, the key phrase here that we see is, whose own the sheep are not. The hireling, you see, he doesn't own the sheep. The good shepherd pays the price and purchases the sheep. And they are his. We belong to him because what? He died for us. He has purchased our salvation. He has paid the price for us. He died in our place. He took care of the debt that we owed. He paid it with His death on the cross. And we belong to Him and He cares for us. You see, and He's given us that peace. He has torn down the wall, the enmity between us and God. The Pharisees, in contrast to good shepherds, have no loving concern. Just like they treated this blind man, putting him out, Jesus found him and cared for him. So we see here that He dies for the sheep and paid the price. Secondly, we see He knows the sheep. That word for know there, as we read in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. That knowledge there is a word that speaks of much more than just a simple intellectual knowledge of who you are. It speaks of a experiential knowledge, a relational, an intimate relationship between the shepherd and his sheep, between God and His people. He knows us personally. And thus, He knows best how to deal with what concerns us, how to take care of us. And He knows us by name, we read. Jesus knows us by name. We see that, don't we, with the disciples. He called Simon a Peter. He gave him a new name. He called Simon, which means a shifting sand, a Peter, which means rock. He called him by name, knew where he came from. He knew where he was going to be, ultimately. He knew, though Peter claimed to be rocky and said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'm rocky. Remember, you called me Peter? I'll never deny you. And then Jesus, interestingly, says, oh, Simon, the enemy has desired to have you and sift you like wheat. And man, he's going to take you down. But listen, I prayed for you. And ultimately, yeah, you'll be rocky. But you think you're rocky now. The only way you're going to be rocky is to lean on me. It's not going to be your own committedness and stick-to-itiveness and your own willingness. You see, it's got to do with what I'm going to do in you. I'm going to make you rocky, not you. He knew him by name. Called Zacchaeus, didn't he? Zacchaeus, come down here. Because I'm going to your house today. Remember that little Sunday school song? And then when Mary met him after his resurrection in the garden, she's asking him, not seeing who he is and understanding who he is, thinking him to be the gardener, until he mentions what? He says, Mary. And she goes, Lord. She grabs onto him. As soon as she heard his voice speak her name, she recognized the shepherd, you see. It's comforting, isn't it? People forget your name sometimes, but God never forgets your name. He knows each one of you by name. He knows each one of you and your nature. While all sheep are alike in their essential nature, each sheep has its own distinctive characteristics, and the loving shepherd recognizes that. One sheep may be afraid of high places, another of dark shadows. And a faithful shepherd will consider the special needs as he tends the flock. I mean, have you noticed how different the 12 apostles are from one another? Peter couldn't keep his mouth shut. Sticking his foot in it all the time, you know, if you would, and impulsive. And Thomas, on the other hand, hesitant and doubting. And John, kind of quiet and contemplative. And then we have Andrew, who was a people person, always bringing somebody to Jesus. And then Judas, who was ripping people off and hiding money. Jesus knew every quality. He knew the strengths and the weakness of each man and their nature. And He knew thus exactly how to deal with them. That's why we can't deal with all of our children in exactly the same way. If you've had multiple children, you know that. They each are unique and different, and so we have to deal with them differently. And because Jesus knows our names, He knows our nature, guess what He also knows? He knows our needs. That's why we read in the beautiful 23rd Psalm, the picture again of the shepherd and the sheep of the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he makes me, he knows that we don't tend to just lie down. Sometimes he has to make us lie down and be still and know that he's God. We have a tendency to run around like Martha in the kitchen, harried, hurried, stressed out, freaked out, and ticked off with everybody else because they're not doing what you think their part is. He says he makes us to lie down in what kind of pastures? Dried, water, forsaken, thorny pastures. No, you know what he likes? He knows us. When we think of pastures, we think of green pastures. We think of beauty. We think of chill. We think of picnics. We think of relax. We think of recreation, vacation, throwing the frisbee around. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside what kind of waters? Still waters. Oh, God knows how hard it is for us to be still. He leads us in the paths that are right, of righteousness, for his name's sake. Then he goes on in that psalm and says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. See, does Jesus know us when he lays that out? He knows us and we know him. And listen, we get to know him better. How? By listening to his voice. You see, you're not going to know the paths that are right, the right things to do, the right ways to live, the right ways to walk, the things that bring blessing if you don't listen to his voice. How do you hear the voice of God? You hear the voice of God through what? Through the Word of God. And then you follow what God says. And as you follow the shepherd, you see, you learn to love and to trust him. And there are those times we want many times as believers today to take, for God to take us, you know, from one hill to come in and we're at the mountaintop of blessing. And we go, okay, God, come on. What's next? And he goes, well, there's a valley down there. No, God, could you like helicopter me to the next peak? I don't want to go in the valley. But you'll never know the power and the presence and the depth of God's love and protection and provision unless you're willing to go into the valley and trust him when you can't see. Trust him in the low times, if you would, in your life. God wants to take us up and up and up and draw us closer and closer, but it's a life of hills and valleys frequently. So we see Jesus here. The good shepherd, he brings other sheep into the flock. Not only does he die for the sheep and know the sheep, he brings other sheep into the flock. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. What he's talking about is the gospel came to the Jews first, right? Jesus went to the Jews. Paul would always, when he went into an area, he was sent to the Gentiles, but Paul had a heart for the Jews and he knew to the Jews first. And so he'd go, always go into the temple first. He'd preach the gospel. If they didn't respond, he'd go out to the Gentiles. And so he's taking and emptying out that old sheepfold with the false shepherds and he's making one new flock, you see, of sheep. Peter was sent to the Gentiles. One fold now, one flock. People who belong to the Good Shepherd. We are all, you see, the church of Jesus Christ all over this world. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are can be God's child. You can become the sheep of God if you come through the door. We have, for God so loved the world, not just Israel now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus proved that when he broke rank with tradition. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 4, he went into Samaria, which the Jews had a huge racial prejudice against Samaritans. And then they thought of women as property and the lowest of low. And he talks in Samaria to which they considered lower than low. They would actually, the Pharisees would thank God that they were not born a Gentile and then they were not born a woman. That's the way they looked on women. That's why Christianity has elevated women. You go to some of the other religions in the other countries, man, you'll see women are still treated like property in many places. God has elevated her. We are equal inheritors of salvation in Christ, you see. Yes, God set up his order, but not one greater and one lesser, just different in function between the man and the woman. And so we see here that God came to the Jews, and Paul went to the Jews, but then he always went to the Gentiles as well. Peter was sent to the Gentiles because God is not going to defend the exclusivity of a dead religion that these leaders had made Judaism into, which was a bunch of rules and regulations. Jesus wasn't going to defend that. He died for a lost world, and his desire in that day and in this day is that his people would not sit around and, you know, huddle in kind of holy huddles, but go out to the world and reach the lost world with the gospel. He's the good shepherd. He dies for the sheep. He knows his sheep. He brings other sheep into the flock, and then he takes up his life again. That's what he says here in verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. He's telling these Pharisees he's going to die. And then he's going to die and he's telling them he's going to raise, right? I lay my life down. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to die. You know that lamb that you guys have been killing for the nation of Israel? I'm going to die. I'm going to be the Lamb of God. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to die. But guess what? When I die, I'm going to raise myself up again. And I'm not going to be a victim helplessly hanging on that cross. It is a plan. I'm making a sacrifice on that cross. And when I die, the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. That's the plan that I have from my Father. In other words, we're together in this. You see, from the human point of view, it appears that Jesus was executed. But from the divine point of view, we see here that he laid his life down willingly. And when Jesus died on that cross, when he cried out, "It is finished," he voluntarily yielded up his life, his spirit. A pilot surprised by how quickly he died. You see, he was no helpless victim. And 3 days later, he took up his life again and arose from the dead. The Father, he's stating here to these Pharisees, gave him that authority in his love. And we see in the Scriptures, sometimes the Scriptures teach that it was the Father who raised the Son. Acts 2:32, Romans 6:4, Hebrews 13:20. Here we see Jesus stating that he had the authority to take up his life again, which is true. Both. That's the answer. Because Jesus is who? God. Jesus is God. And that's again what he's claiming here. That's the reason for the division here. Therefore, because he's claiming him and the Father to be equal, that he had the power to raise the dead, speaking of himself. Man, that's a power only God has. They knew that. And so many of them said when they were confronted with truth, what happens to us many times when we confront people with truth? What do they say to you when you tell them about Jesus, when you tell them that they need to have their sins cleansed, that they need to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for them on that cross? What do they say? You guys are nuts. What are you, whacked out, man? You're psyched out. You're You're a bunch of freaks, you know. I mean, Jesus died on the cross, and when they're confronted with truth, you got a demon, or you're just flipped out. You're a fanatical. You're a radical. You're one of those God squatters, one of those do-gooders. You guys are whacked. That's what they think. That's what they say. That's the way many times they respond. When they respond like that, consider yourself privileged. You're in good company, because how they respond to Jesus here? When he leveled the truth and says, I am God, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise myself up, some of them said, you are possessed. You're a moron. You're crazy, dude. You're demonic. Others said, and this is always going to be the case when the truth is presented, others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. In fact, and these guys are thinking, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, that's a messianic prophecy, that he would open, cause the blind to see, the lame to walk. So here's the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they're both parties, Jews. Some, when Jesus confronts them with the truth, believe. Can I say there wasn't enough evidence? Oh, there was definitely enough evidence, because some believe, and then some just cast it off as demonic and whacked out. Listen, that's, precious saint, always the way it's going to be when you present the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you confront people with their sin, when you love them and show them the life of Jesus Christ. Some people will say, it's okay for you. You're kind of crazy. You need something anyhow. You need it. You've always needed something. You see, and they write you off. But don't let that stop you. It didn't stop Jesus. You see, he continues. In fact, next time together, he is going to get a little more pointed. He is definitely strongly implied that he is God causing this division. Well, he is not backing down from that. Because next week, you know, those people that knock on your doors, our Watchtower friends, our Mormon friends, our Muslim friends who do not believe that Jesus is God, we're going to see again, as we have seen, and man, you need to know. When people say, well, how do you know? Well, Jesus isn't God. He's just a prophet, a good man, just a man from God that was sent, and just a religious teacher. How do you distinguish? How do you prove from the Bible that Jesus is God? Well, we saw a couple weeks ago in John 8, very clearly Jesus stating it, and them taking up rocks to blast, because accusing him of blasphemy. And guess what? Next week, we're going to see it again. How are you going to answer those people? Well, you need to be able to answer them from the Bible. And so next week, we're going to talk about the fact that not only is he the door of salvation and the good shepherd, but he is the Son of God. Amen. He is the Son of God. Now the question, and I'll close with this. Recognizing that he's the door and there's no other way to heaven, there's no other way to salvation, to have your sin forgiven, than to enter in through Jesus Christ. There is no name other under heaven, no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in him? Are you saved today? He's the good shepherd. Have you heard his voice? Has God spoken to you today? Is this suddenly making sense to you? You know what? You want to break out of the life that you're on, the path of destruction and confusion, and you want to break out of this addiction, you see. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. That if you'll just confess them to him, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Will you come to the good shepherd, the one who can fill your needs, who can lead you in the right way and show you right from wrong, and to free you from the slavery and the captivity and the destruction and the lies of the enemy that he brings? Listen, he's lied to you. You believed, oh, if I just had that, then I'd be happy. If I just had this, then I'd be happy. If I just could have a relationship with him, then I'd be happy. And you know what? You haven't found it yet. Why? Because you need Jesus. None of those things can do it. He's a liar, Satan is. He's a deceiver. He doesn't tell you the truth. He keeps luring you on, like a donkey, putting a carrot in front of a donkey. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And you go, okay, I'll follow. And then boom, you drop off the cliff and he goes, ha ha ha, moron. You go, I need God. Oh, he doesn't want anything to do with you. Look at you. You're so stupid. Why would you go to God? That's a lie. God loves you. And you know what? He wants to have a relationship with you. And anyone that will come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Today, if you hear his voice, here's the danger. Don't harden your heart and walk out of here without responding. Do something today and come to Christ. And let him forgive your sin. And let him take control of your life and show you the right way and the right path and bring the fulfillment. He knows you better than you could ever know yourself. And so guess what? He can fix what's wrong. And he can show you what's right. Come today if you've not yet given your life to Christ. And let him change your life in a way that you will never regret. Let's pray.